Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Welcome. If you're new here, we're glad you're here. Really want you to feel at home. Like this is a place where you can relax and feel safe. So hopefully we can get to know you better if this is your first time here. If there's anything we can do to help you get connected, please let us know. We're here for you. If we've not met, my name's Luke, and I'm on our pastoral team. And today, we are going to be closing the book of Philippians. So if you have your Bible, you can open to Philippians. I don't know if you recall the first week we looked at Philippians, Rick gave us an introduction, and he talked about a specific Charlie Brown character named Pigbed, who's the guy who just clearly hasn't learned to shower yet in his preteen kind of adolescence time. And Rick encouraged us to be like Pigpen when it came to Philippians, to just cover ourselves in this stuff, to really roll around in it. And I would say that as we conclude the book as well. It's easy, perhaps, for us to close the book and say, okay, Philippians is done and move on. But maybe this week before we do that, read through the book again once or twice to remind yourself of what you've learned. This is a wonderfully rich meal. And some people, when they go out for meals, they like to go to like really fancy places that have really small portions. And I have some friends that are like that. And they're like, oh, it's just so good. That's not my idea of a really good meal. The food can be awful, but as long as there's a lot of it, that's mostly what I care about. Philippians is kind of a mixture of those two things. It's incredibly deep, rich, delicious food, and there's tons of it. There's lots left over to take home. And so I encourage you to take this home and to read the letter again. Hopefully our teaching is going to help for the rest of your life as you continue to read the book and be inspired by it. But maybe take it home and make some notes and some stuff that stood out for you as we've walked through the letter. Let me pray before we read our final passage in the book. Jesus, thank you for this meal. And thank you that you have been waiting on us as we've been enjoying it. I pray, Holy Spirit, today that you would let the truths in Philippians and your character come alive in us. We ask, Jesus, for those of us, the light bulb still needs to come on and the penny needs to drop about some things. We pray, God, that we would not just know this stuff, but we'd really experience it, that it would transform us. So we're open to you, Holy Spirit. You're our teacher this morning. Show us what you want us to see. Amen. Paul says this. We're going to be in verses 10 through 23, and I'm going to read verses 10 through 17 to start us off. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, Philippians, you were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news, and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. We first started in the first couple weeks as we looked at Philippians, we defined the letter in a certain way. We said, this is a certain kind of letter. Can anybody tell me what kind of letter this is? Say it louder for me. Friendship. Friendship letter. Someone's got it. This is awesome. I'm glad it's slowly sinking in at the end of the series. It's a friendship letter. So this is a close, intimate dynamic that we see between Paul and the Philippians. So at the conclusion, the introduction, we see that. We see that also in the conclusion. We see this intimate, warm dynamic between the two parties. This is because friendship has been redefined in the ancient world, and the Philippian church are guinea pigs of this new kind of friendship. Friendship in the ancient world before Jesus came along looked very different. Because life was about honor, life was about saving face, and life was about getting. So if you had a friend, someone who was close to you, that friendship would be defined based on what you could demand of them. So if I was friends with Doug and my oxen fell in a mud hole, and I knew that Doug was the expert on oxen and mud holes, I would tell him, Doug, you have to come and help me. And because we're friends and we're close, and because of honor, and if Doug wanted to maintain that relationship, he would, you know, have to come and help me. Doug's heart would not necessarily be stirred with compassion. He wouldn't help because of that. It actually helped because I'd placed a demand on him. And if he said no to that demand, then the relationship would in some way be distanced and broken, and he would actually be dishonored in the culture. This changes when Jesus comes along in the ancient world. Friendship as we understand it today is because of Jesus. And the positive traits, the things we enjoy about friendship, actually the most esteemed things about friendship, flow from the gospel itself. Jesus' impact redefined friendship in the ancient world. And this is what the cross shows us. This is why Paul, in the middle of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, talks about what Jesus did on the cross and how Jesus served humanity. It talks about it explicitly. What does the cross mean? Maybe one day you'll be having a conversation with somebody who isn't a Christian. And so what's the cross mean? What is it all about? What is the cross? Well, the cross can be defined in many ways, but one of the simplest ways to define the cross is the cross just means friendship. The cross means friendship, a redefinition of friendship. It's a wonderful symbol of friendship. And it has massive implications for our lives, for our everyday lives. It reframes marriage. It reframes dating. It reframes our workplace, our school, our church. It transforms everything. All relationships for Christians are therefore found in the light of the cross. And that means that our relationships with one another are no longer defined by what we can get from one another, but actually by what we can give to one another. And that's actually what transformed the world. That's why orphanages and hospitals were built by Christians, the very first ones. And that kind of stuff is still happening today in the lives of people like Richard and Angela and many of others in our community that are serving however we can possibly serve. Friendship is redefined. And so therefore, for Christians, all relationships are redefined. No longer about what we can take, but actually about what we can give as we live out of the abundance of Jesus. And when we learn to enjoy giving, then we become more like God. And we're going to get to that in a little bit. So the gospel makes us generous. That's what Philippians would tell us, especially at the end of the letter. Paul's saying, thank you for this financial gift. So he's in Rome. He's in prison. And the Philippians have sent him some money. He probably had some food in the prison and some means of warmth. But really, they've sent him some more financial support so that he can actually be a bit more comfortable. This means that the Philippians weren't just nice. They were sacrificial in their giving. It's more than likely in Philippi that they were persecuted. Paul mentions that in the letter. They're probably persecuted first financially because they were Christians. Nobody else is in the city, and so they would be avoided by the other people. Perhaps their businesses would be avoided. But even in their suffering, the Philippians are actually choosing to support Paul, which is powerful. And this means they're more than nice. This means that being a Christian moves beyond niceness into practical, sacrificial, servant-oriented living. And Jesus demonstrates this. He leads by example by going to the cross. And God forbid that when we look at the cross, we stand and think, oh, that's nice. That's really the last thing that the cross looks like if we understand it in its context. The cross is not nice. The cross is radically generous. And that's the pattern of life that Christians are called to walk into. I watched The Simpsons growing up when my mom wasn't looking. And you had that figure in The Simpsons who represented all of American Christianity. He had a mustache and dressed like Doug. You make it easy. And he, I'm sorry, that's not the Christian definition of friendship. I'm sorry. It's okay. Anyway, so Ned Flanders, right? He was super nice, right? But there was this one episode I remember watching where they actually got it right. And you know, Simpsons is a satire, so the whole point is to show us different angles of things, and I get that. But they actually nailed it in one episode where Homer realized that Ned was so Christian that he wouldn't ever deny him anything. And so Homer would go to his house and keep borrowing stuff, but actually just stealing stuff. And he knew that Ned would never deny him. Because Ned was actually, and the writers got that, Ned was living out of a different kind of reality. It's like, well, the faith that I live under says that I need to be generous, and so I can't deny Homer anything. I don't remember the rest of the episode, but that part really kind of stayed with me. And that's what it means to be Christian in some way, is to recognize that we are defined by this generosity, that we're compelled to help. And I really think that we are compelled to help. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that that's truly our nature, that God's made us in his image. So God is a generous God. He creates the world. He gives us everything we need. He provides through the cross. And we're told at the very beginning of the story that as human beings, we're made in his image, that we're made to be like him. So that means that when we live like him, when we are selfless and generous, we're actually living according to our true nature. We're not living in violation of our nature. When we're being selfish, we're living against the grain of who we really are, which is why the more we try and get and take, the emptier we feel. But when we give and we're generous, the more we're filled up, because we're living in accordance to who we really are. That's what the scripture would say about who God is and who we are. And in fact, the Spirit of God lives in us as Christians, right? Lives in us. And Jesus calls God's Spirit the Helper. John 14, one of the names of the Holy Spirit is the Helper. So the Helper lives in us, and we are compelled to help, therefore. And so to help is to be generous, which is to be godly. That's God, that's the Father, that's the Spirit, that's Jesus, and that ultimately is us as he lives in us. I think this passage should show us that everybody needs help. We understand that the weak and the needy people that we see on commercials or in the downtown East Side, all these kinds of desperate places, of course they need help. And Jesus would tell us that we should be looking out for people and helping however we can, and our church does that. But everybody needs help. And so we can help anybody at any point in time. We can express our God image whenever we want in any moment, which is fantastic. Paul needs help. And for many people, help, physical help, whether it's helping someone financially or helping somebody move or doing something really simple, help automatically just translates to encouragement. That's what it meant for Paul. For Paul, he said, you know, I can get along with a little bit. I can get along with a lot. Either way is okay. But you can tell what really made the difference for him was the fact that the Philippians cared enough to help. That brought him great encouragement. Paul at this time was dealing with all kinds of other churches that were not helping him. In fact, they were actually going the other direction. They were speaking lies about him. They were rejecting him, and it was quite painful. Imagine pouring your life out to people, planting these churches around the ancient world, and then these people reject you. The Philippians send a little change purse and some clothing, and he goes, oh, the gospel stuck somewhere. This is a great encouragement for him. That's what it means for us. Think about the last time that somebody helped you in a really simple, practical way. Just whether it's like moving or just anything. Think about that moment. And think about that person. What matters is not necessarily what they did or what they gave you, but was the relationship that you had and how that relationship was strengthened and how you were encouraged because they helped you. And that's the power of help. That's the power of real friendship, as it's supposed to be understood. When we're selfish, we actually drive one another apart. That's why a selfish marriage will fail. When two people come to marriage or any kind of relationship and they're only in it for what they can get, ultimately it's going to fail. But a strong marriage or strong friendship or strong relationship of any kind actually galvanizes when they come together and they serve one another. Tap into something powerful there. But Paul's experiencing that. And because he's given to the Philippians and they've given to him, they've got this tight bond that has happened. The ramifications of our encouragement via help are unbeknownst to us. I think the potential impact is staggering. Not necessarily if you've given someone $10 or helped them move, but just encouraging them in some small way stays with people. And it can perhaps really influence the trajectory of their lives. They did that for me. I remember my first summer when I was interning here, Ken and Eunice Gallardi were the pastors here, and as an internship worked back in the day, we would get summer grants from the government, and that's how the church would pay an intern. And so, unfortunately, years ago, the grant system wasn't great in that you didn't really find out about the grant until partway through the summer. And so you would work, and you just wouldn't know if you were going to get paid or not. And so I had been working for a little bit, and I remember just things were getting a bit tight, and I went to Ken, and I just said, "Hey, Ken, have you heard anything about the grant?" He says, "You know, we haven't heard anything yet, but how much do you need?" And he took out his checkbook personally. And here's the interesting thing about the story. I don't actually remember whether or not Ken wrote me a check. Whether or not I said, "Oh, no, well, that's okay, I'm sure I'll be fine," or if I didn't cash it. I don't remember whether or not he wrote me one. I just remember that he offered. I remember that he was willing to do that, and that said to me, wow, this guy's willing to pay me out of his own money? How much does he value me as a person and as a coworker in this church? That was incredible. That kind of thing stays with us. So sometimes it's not necessarily what we're even doing, it's just what we're doing, what that says to somebody. And for Paul, he was deeply encouraged. So know that small actions are not small actions. They're actually big actions in disguise. Paul says that the Philippians have this special gift. He notes their special gift of helping. They stand out to him as friends who have this knack for generosity, which is a pretty great knack to have, a knack for generosity. He said, no other church did what you did. No other church did what you did. I think Living Waters has a knack for generosity, and I've seen that at a church long before I got here. This church was generous, and I've been able to be a part of seeing that generosity just grow over the years. It's been amazing. Monday night, a bunch of us were in the room right over here gathering, and we got to hear from the task force that's been working together to help sponsor the Syrian refugee family that's coming over. And that's been so fun. And I don't know if I've heard people speak more passionately in our church than that task force did on Monday night, where they said, this is what we get to do. And not just get to do, yeah, we'll give some money and help out where we can, but talk about dignity, talk about abundance, talk about restoration, talk about a transformation of a family, talking about taking on a family that has high needs, not just an easy family to take on. It was incredible to see that. We, as the pastors of this church, get to see generosity all the time through people's lives. Big ways and small ways. We get to see it financially through our church, but also just in how we operate in the day-to-day. And I wish I could catalog all the ways that I see people being generous just for 1 week and just talk about it for 30 minutes. I think you'd be blown away by how generous we are as a community. The knack for generosity. It's a good thing to have a knack for. Just this morning, Kathy is in our community, and Kathy is an awesome woman, and she's been trying to sponsor a child in Africa through a particular organization for a while, and she asked, give me the most needy child that you have. And Kathy doesn't have a lot of means necessarily, but she wanted to support a child. And so when you take on a child through this organization that has more needs, then it's going to cost more money, and she only has enough money to take care of the basic needs of the family, or of the child rather. And so what she did is like, I got to find creative ways to make money to sponsor this child. So she's just been going around Fort Langley, taking pictures of Fort Langley and making little cards and writing her name on it and selling them so that she can be generous. And people in our community are supporting her in that way, which is fantastic. And it's a small thing, but it's actually a big thing in disguise. Pretty interesting stuff. We find joy on the other side of generosity. Kathy loves talking about her sponsor child. We heard that this morning from Richard and Angela. Angela said, and I think I've quoted you accurately, I am the happiest I've ever been. We don't pay people to say that up here, by the way. Like, they're not actors. They're serious. the happiest. They're finding the most fulfillment they've ever found in their lives by giving away and actually serving in some regard. There's something about that. We're convinced that we're going to be more happy and more fulfilled if we can just get more. And the gospel says, no, you're going to be fulfilled if you learn how to give and live a generous life, even if you don't have a lot, like the Philippians and like Paul. So if we want real friendships are built on generosity. We want good friendships are built on generosity. We need to continue to learn to be a generous people. In the middle of this passage, Paul talks about something quite important. He says this in verse 11, not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation. Now, we're reading the Bible, which I've been told is an important book. And anytime something says, I've learned the secret of living, we should probably pay attention to it. So if you got a Bible, it's okay to write in your Bible, just like underline that or highlight it on your phone. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or with empty, or with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. That's the heart of this generosity thing, is what Paul is deriving from Christ. So Christ, as Paul would understand, as John describes, is the bread of life. He's our sustenance. He's our nourishment. So Paul's thankful and he's encouraged by the gifts of his friends, but to him, to some extent, they're superfluous. He says, you know, not that I was even really in great need. I've learned how to get along with a little or a lot. He says, my true nourishment is found through Jesus. Paul's been enjoying this meal made in secret for him by the cosmic chef. I've learned a secret through my journey. And this secret is life in the Spirit. This is feeding on this personal relationship that we have with God that goes beyond religion, that goes beyond laws, that goes beyond rules, and actually stops putting God into the category of idea or cosmic vending machine. And we begin to actually relate to God as a person and to be fulfilled in that relationship, to talk with him, to share with him, to listen to him, to be breathed into by him, to know that kind of depth. And that's what Paul is speaking of. This is a rich, deep, abundant inner source of sustenance. And there's those in our church that know what Paul is speaking of. You're sitting here today. You've experienced some hardship. You know, maybe it's illness or it's a loss of a loved one. It's something. But in the midst of that challenge, in every situation, you've experienced that ability to actually glean something from God that goes beyond physical provision, something deeper in the inner life. These people know the secret. Sometimes I talk with some of these people who've gone through loss, people who are struggling with illness, people who have been abused, and they sit there and they talk about their relationship with God and how it sustains them through it. And it's mind-boggling because they shouldn't be standing upright at this point. It's beautiful. Others of us, if we're honest, we're malnourished. We haven't got what we need. We worry and whine about a lack of support or money or this or that. We think that if we could just get a little bit more of this or that, that somehow we would be fulfilled and we'd be okay, and we go everywhere else except for Jesus. Paul would direct us to Jesus. Now, of course that we need jobs. Of course we need money and friends and support. Paul's absolutely thankful for that from the Philippians. It's encouraging to him. Of course we need to actively support one another. James would say that. You know, a Christian can't say to a Christian, hey, be warm and fed. Have a great day. Be blessed in the Lord. And not actually clothe them and feed them. We do have needs, but what Paul is saying here is nothing can replace the secret. Nothing can replace that. No amount of met need can replace the depth of unseen sustenance that we might derive from the daily communion with God. That's what Paul's expressing. We need the experience of God's presence with us in every situation. This goes beyond just trying harder or following rules. This is a deep, personal, inner work. That's where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, the one who gives me strength. Now, this statement isn't a superhero thing. It's not Paul doing the Superman pose, going, I can do anything. He's sitting in prison. You know, it doesn't look great for him. What he's saying is, any circumstance you throw at me, and Paul's been, like, he's had everything thrown at him. Anything you throw at me, I can weather that because of the inner nourishment that Christ gives me. Any situation. He says, especially when I'm weak. We see that in 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul says that God's power is actually made evident in our weakness. That's actually where God works best. The light actually shines brightest when it's the most dark. Paul says that. In my weakness, God brings me strength. I think we heard that in the stories in the last few weeks. We certainly heard that in the first week. We heard from Harold, who shared about the fact that his son Stephen was diagnosed with cancer and died 2 years ago. And that would bring incredible amounts of sorrow, and has brought incredible amounts of sorrow to the family and to Harold. And yet, Harold, I think, is one of the only people in our church that I ever notice dancing when there's a fast song, which doesn't make sense to me. But Harold has an inner sense and a deeper relationship with Jesus that he's found on the other side of suffering. And when he's pulled into that weakness and into that darkness, he reaches out for God, and God provides peace and some joy, which is beautiful. We saw that also through Rainier when he shared about being wrapped up in drugs as a teenager and his mom praying for him and him moving out of that and feeling like, I really had nothing to offer to God. And yet Rainier now is one of those dynamic, strong, humble leaders in our community. It's because he's gave himself over in a moment of weakness, and God filled him with life and with truth. We heard that from Dia Linda, who said, I feel like I didn't have anything to offer. Last week she shared about that. She's one of the best leaders in our community. By the way, most of the best leaders in our community don't have microphones attached to their faces. They're the humble people who serve, and you don't necessarily see them all the time. Dia Linda, out of her weakness, asked God to give her the courage and strength, and he filled, and she's had a tremendous impact on people. And we heard that from Richard and Angela this morning. Willing to step away from what looks like strength and actually enter into weakness with other people, knowing that God will supply through them people's needs. Strength found through weakness. So if we're weak, if we're feeling discouraged, if we're feeling disheartened, we need to ask the question, have I been to Jesus recently? Have I leaned into him? Have I asked him to provide? Have I asked him to make me strong? Paul continues as we get towards the end of the letter. And this is where it starts to feel quite casual and personal. He says, at the moment I have all I need and more. I'm generously supplied with the gifts you sent me from Epaphroditus. They're a sweet-smelling incense that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God our Father forever and ever. Amen. So Paul's been given this generous portion by the Philippians, which is powerful. But he says, remember, Philippians, that God's the one who generously supplies all of our needs. Even if we all feel poor in spirit or in physical means, God's going to supply everything according to his generous riches. And so he calls them on to remember that God does have an infinite bank account. Notice what happens when we receive richness from God, though. The natural reaction is actually to be generous. And I don't want to embarrass you guys, but that's the reaction when you come to Jesus and experience the gospel. Generosity. It just makes sense. Remember the woman who comes and pours out the perfume on Jesus, wastes all that money, and all the disciples are like, we could have sold that perfume for the poor, Jesus. And he goes, she's been forgiven. And she's expressing this extravagantly. So when we experience extravagant grace, we want to express it. And that's what the Philippians are doing, because they've really accepted Jesus in their heart. when we do that, when we realize what God has done, then we actually are responsible for giving out that kind of grace as well. That's why Jesus gives us that in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted against us. That's how the kingdom works. It's supposed to flow through us and transform the world. Paul says God's the great supplier. And you know what? I don't say that casually. I know that takes trust. I know there's many of us in the room who are sitting in situations right now that are dire, financially or otherwise. You're like, it does not feel like God has been the great supplier. Let Paul encourage you here and remind you that God owns all the cattle on the hills. That he does want you to turn to him and to trust him. And he will provide. He is with you in any situation. And he will give you strength in any situation. Paul talks about the kind of worship that God likes, which he defines as generosity. He says the Philippian gift is a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. Old Testament language that he's using here. So in the Old Testament, when they would make sacrifices, they would bring meat or grain, or sometimes they'd pour water out, onto the offering, onto the altar. And some of that would be burnt up, and the incense would go up, and the whole courtyard would smell what the priests were burning. Paul says that's what you do. That's what God breathes in when you live out acts of generosity. It's a sweet smelling. It's a good, pleasant thing for God to sense. It brings pleasure to God when we are generous to one another. That's what Paul is meaning when he says that. And so the offerings that we give now are worship now is not necessarily burnt offerings, it's actually practical love. And I think we have to think seriously and ask ourselves, how do we worship God and understand worship? And if our worship of God does not involve helping other people, we need to take another look at our worship. Coming here together on a Sunday is very important. It reminds us of who we are. We do it once every 7 days to stay grounded and rooted, and to worship God in song is a very good thing. But there's only a couple places in the New Testament where we talk about singing. There's a lot more places in the New Testament that talk about worship in terms of giving and loving and providing for one another. So if our worship doesn't involve generosity, is it worship? I think we need to ask that question. Of course, all of this points back to Jesus. He loved the Father by giving of himself, and by becoming our benefactor, he loves us and serves us as well. And Paul would point us back to Jesus and say, that's your pattern. That's your model. Paul says that God gets all the glory because through our practical love, we can only do that because of God's practical love for us, because Jesus came and physically died for us. He closes the main content of the letter with really the only appropriate summation. He's been reflecting on what the Philippians have done for him and how the gospel has taken root in their hearts. And he kind of bursts out before the letter's quite finished with a bit of a benediction. He says, all glory to God. It's from him. It's all about him forever. Well, you're not quite done the letter, Paul, yet. But he's just so excited about it because he's seen how it's transformed their lives. The glory goes to God because it was Jesus that went to the cross. And so glory, as we'd understand it biblically, is being selfless, not selfish. Not puffing ourselves up, but actually serving other people. That's God's glory. That Jesus was glorified when he's lifted up. That's New Testament language. When was Jesus lifted up? On the cross. That's God's glory. Another word for glory is reputation, biblically. So God's reputation is that he serves humanity. And we can help God's reputation flow throughout the world when we glorify him by serving other people. There's lots of people that we rub shoulders with that don't really understand the gospel. And if we were to stand there for an hour and try and unpack who Jesus was exactly and what the atonement means on the cross, they'd look at us dumbfounded. How do we spread God's reputation? By being generous, by enacting his reputation, embodying his reputation. Ourselves being lifted up and serving other people by stooping. That's how God has designed us to live, and that's how his message spreads. They will know we are Christians by our love. That's how God's reputation gets out there, by acts of encouragement and generosity and and service. Verse 21, and the letter closes this way. Give my greetings to each of God's holy people, all who belong to Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you their greetings, and all the rest of God's people send you greetings too, especially those in Caesar's household. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, it's unlikely that Paul was actually chained up in Caesar's palace in Rome or in Las Vegas. Took a moment. But what this does mean is he probably had some influence, which is pretty substantial. The gospel is designed to go everywhere. Little old Paul, from living around Damascus and Jerusalem and those areas, actually ends up in somehow having reaches into the imperial court. And the man who lives there, who sits on the throne, has people working for him who have now come to the Christian faith already within about 50 years of Jesus' life. That's phenomenal in the ancient world, that kind of progress, fast. That's only the work of God. That's incredible transformation. The entire Roman Empire was turned around, and eventually the emperor converted in 360-something AD. Just 360 years, Christianity had transformed the entire nation, the entire ancient world. That's phenomenal. So already we're seeing the spread of that. Means that God's placed us in key places. You are placed where God wants you to be, to have influence where God wants you to have influence, to show generosity and love. You have no idea who you might be influencing. Note Paul's intimate and specific closing. This greeting isn't just given to the general community in Philippi, but to each member of the church. Each one, he says, greet them on my behalf. I wonder if their faces and names were just in his mind. Greet them on my behalf. The gospel is personal and relational because that's what God is. Personal and relational. It should deepen our relationships. It would draw us closer together. It should strengthen our friendships and who we are. The letter ends in the word grace. Just as it started, the beginning of the letter, Paul says, grace and peace to you. And at the end of the letter, he says, grace to you. I think that we see the effects of grace, what grace really is, God's love, all throughout the letter. Grace makes us humble. Grace makes us servant-hearted. Grace makes us generous. Grace makes us like Jesus. And we need more of that. God, we need your spirit to fill our spirits with your grace. We need your spirit of life and truth in us. And so, as we come to the end of this letter, we pray that you'd open our eyes, maybe if we go back this week and read it again, to understand who you really are, your radical generosity, and you'd fill us with that kind of a love and compassion for people. Help us to know how loved we are by you, Father. Help us to experience that. I pray for those of us in the room who are struggling with that reality, that you are a God of generosity and love and grace. God, help us to know you. Reveal yourself to us, God. And I pray that as we know you, that you would help us to just love others, to show that grace to others. God, I pray this week that you'd open our eyes to people that we haven't seen. Maybe they've been in front of us the whole time. Show us where we can encourage. Show us where we can practically serve. And give us the courage to step into who we really are as we do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just want to let you know that next week we're beginning a new series called God in Us. And we're going to talk about more of this secret that Paul's defined here, which is a fullness of the Spirit, which is knowing God deeply and personally, his Spirit in us. So next week we're going to begin. Rick is going to be teaching. And we're going to talk about who is the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to continue on through the rest of the month of May and continue to unpack the Holy Spirit and how we can live in the fullness of the Spirit. So we look forward to seeing you next week, if not before. Have a great rest of your Sunday. Bless you.